Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while the son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "But now I have found favor in your eyes, and show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, verse 10, as a quick contextual passage, says this: "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Like a good father, a good parent, the Lord is saying that he is taking Israel by the hand and walking them through the land of the Amorites, and they should have no fear. You know, those of you who have children and they were young, and you got ready to cross the street, you wanted them to be safe, and you told them, "Here, take my hand." Israel was being guided by the hand of their God and our God. And the Lord reminded Gideon that the Lord has also led the Israelite family in times past. This is not a strange occurrence. This is not an unusual thing that I'm asking Gideon. We have history. I led the Israelites, your family, up from and delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Verses 8 and 9. "Gideon, you should have full confidence in me, the Lord, that I will take care of this. I have done it in other times, and I will do it again." Doesn't the fact that our God has delivered us from our troubles, our previous troubles, repeatedly, doesn't that count for something? "That I have helped Israel when they were at their weakest and lowest, doesn't that mean anything to you? Doesn't that bolster your faith and give strength to your confidence? Doesn't it build our faith? Confidence that says God will see us through." And verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Verse 12 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" We can attest to the fact that that must have struck Gideon as being a little different, strange, actually. I'm here, I'm threshing wheat, not at the threshing floor, but I'm at the wine press because the Midianites would expect me. And those of us who are joining with me in threshing out the wheat, they would expect us at the threshing floor, but not at the wine press. So he's there secretly and with a great amount of trepidation. He's threshing the wheat in a wine press, hiding it from those who have raided the camp of Israel. And they're fearful, not only for their life, but their sustenance. Food. What an important part of life food is. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Well, it wasn't meant to be a joke, of course. It's amazing how the Lord will give us confidence. How the Lord will increase our faith, that when we're at our weakest, the Lord will speak a word of faith to us, to encourage us. And that is precisely what the Lord is doing with Gideon. He's, first of all, in speaking to him, he's letting Gideon know that I'm aware of where you are, what you're doing, what you're going through. I'm aware of the circumstances of your fellow Israelites. I am with you. Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us. And that pronoun, Lord, is in small letters. He's speaking to this angelic being. Why then has all this happened to us if you're with us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? If the Lord could do it then, why isn't he doing it now? Now be careful when you complain about what the Lord is or is not doing, because the Lord just might draft you into service. He didn't know it at this point, but the Lord's going to use Gideon. I'm glad you brought this up, Gideon. I have you in mind to do precisely that. As God used Moses and as God used Abram, I'm going to use you. The Lord turned to him in verse 14 and said to him, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Well, we should know that the Lord does not send us anywhere where he is not going with us and also has gone before us. The Lord prepares the table before us. The 23rd psalmist says. Several interpretations say of this passage, the Lord looked at him. And several say turning. It's kind of a 50-50 between 20 or so different translations I looked at. But at a minimum, the Lord turning says to us that God, the Lord, is giving Gideon full attention. Now, let me also say that many theologians do not believe that this particular incident is a case of angelophany. You probably haven't heard of that word before. And I've not heard it used in this context either. Basically, what that means is an appearance of angels. It is not so much an appearance of angels as much as it may be a theophany, which is an Old Testament manifestation of God. Now, some people would say not manifestation, but appearance of God. But I would differ with them. And here's why I would differ with them. Because God is spirit. And if a person can see God, that means they're not seeing God in God's truest form, as Mary Fairchild said. And that's true. You cannot see a spirit, but you can see a manifestation of God. In Genesis chapter 12 and also chapter 17, Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, the Bible says. That's Exodus 33. In chapter 12 and verse 17 of Genesis, as I mentioned a second ago, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, in the phrase saying that Moses spoke to the Lord face to face in Exodus 33, we know that that means something different than is exactly what is on the page. In other words, we don't take that at, excuse me for using the same word, face value. Now, we know it's true, but what is the meaning of it? We know it can't mean that Moses stood or sat and looked in the eyes of God, because God doesn't have human eyes. As a matter of fact, Genesis 33, in that same book of Genesis, verse 20, it says, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." So the phrase saying Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, it must be the Bible's way of saying the Lord spoke to Moses personally or intimately. But it's a metaphor and not intended to be taken literally, is what I'm trying to say. Back to our text. The conversation that the Lord was having with Gideon was not a casual conversation. The words of the Lord are a pointed command given by the Lord to Gideon. Go. Don't complain about your circumstances, but go and do something about it. I am sending you. Note that at this point, then Gideon is going to be an emissary or an agent for God. Gideon will not be representing himself, but Gideon will be representing the Lord God in his mission against the Midianites. And in verse 15, he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Here is a word of humility. It's not a joke anymore. He knows that God is serious in his calling. And Gideon is now taking inventory of his own ability to do what God is asking him. The gravity of this situation is upon him. The Midianites are there like ants on the ground. They're everywhere. They're animals. They have multitudes of camels and horses, and they're tromping over all of their crops. What they can't steal, they destroy. The land is teeming with the enemy. And the Lord is telling Gideon, "I want you to drive them out." Now, previously we asked the why, and Gideon asked the why question. If the Lord is with us, why then is all this happening? And like us, once we get an answer to the why question when we ask God, the next thing we ask is the how question, and that's in verse 15. How can I save Israel? Well, the Lord already told him, but he wasn't listening. I will be with you. I am sending you. That's the only way we can do anything for the Lord, is if the Lord is with us, if we go with the Lord's endorsement. That is the only way we can accomplish anything. The Lord has spoken in verses 9 and 10, as we previously said, about how the Lord has previously delivered Israel from the hand of both the Egyptians and the Amorites, but now seems to be saying, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And Gideon's question, as we mentioned, how can I save Israel? It's a legitimate question. Especially since at that moment, Gideon cannot save himself, let alone save an entire nation. Take note, would you please, that our present circumstances do not excuse us from God's service. Let me say that again. Our present circumstances do not excuse us from God's service. Why? Because they are excuses and not reasons. It's not that I can't. It's more that I won't. The Lord is not saying to us, me or you, I want you to serve me, Adrian, when things are going well, when you're on top of the mountain, when you're exhilarated, everything is perfect. And when things aren't going so good, I can check out. No, that's not the deal. The Lord calls us to be faithful, as Paul told Timothy, in season and out of season. Gideon is being subjected to the same treatment as the other Israelites. He's fearful. He's afraid his food will be stolen just like everyone else. He wants to eat. He's afraid that he could die as other men have already died in the battle with the Midianites and other countries from the east. They were being mistreated. That is, the Israelites. He's being treated. He's an Israelite. Their supplies are being stolen. Herds of cattle are destroying their growing crops. In humility, Gideon states that he's not worthy or capable of doing what God is tasking him to do. And that is a good position. None of us are capable or worthy of doing what God is asking us to do. But that is no reason for us to excuse ourselves from doing all we can do, particularly when the Lord has pledged that he would help us. My question to you is, are you willing to do what God is calling you to do? Are you doing all your hands can do for the cause of Christ? Or are we making excuses? Well, because the Lord has promised to be with Gideon, we believe it's more of an excuse than a reason. My question to you, as I have questioned myself, is it a real reason or is it an excuse? I'm doing enough. Let somebody else do it. I don't have the time. That's not really my calling. Well, what is the Lord calling you to do? And are you doing that? It's true. The tribe of Manasseh had the least number of fighting men than any of the other tribes of Israel. That's true. But when you think about it, what does it have to do with it? Did the Lord ask him, how many fighting men do you have? No, he didn't ask him. Did the Lord ask you what level of education you have before you begin doing what I'm telling you to do? No. What does that have to do with it? You say, I don't have enough qualifications. What does it have to do with it? Who says? By whose standards? What does that have to do with it when the Lord has said, I will be with you? What excuse can you give? What excuse can I offer the Lord when he says, Adrian, I will be with you? We object because we say, oh, I don't have enough money to do that. What does that have to do with it? When the Lord says, I'll be with you. Can you acknowledge that the very creator of the universe resides in you? Can you acknowledge and affirm that? The one who spoke worlds and planets and galaxies into existence resides in you and me. Can we acknowledge that? The Lord God, the one who created everything, seen and unseen in heaven and in earth, in the sky and in the seas and oceans, resides in you and me, in our hearts. The Lord is not waiting or wanting to hear our excuses. The Lord simply wants to hear us say, yes, Lord, I'll go because I know that you will be with me. Now, militarily and numerically, what the Lord was telling Gideon didn't make sense. And the reason it didn't make sense is because Gideon was looking at things strictly from an earthly perspective, not from God's perspective. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, Matthew 19:26 says. Let me encourage you to pray for the impossible and expect the impossible. Pray for bigger things and not just small things. Pray, let your prayers be as big as your God is. And see what God does. Because with our God, impossible is possible. God can do it, Gideon. Now, from a leadership standpoint, this didn't make sense either, because Gideon, he was no warrior at this point in his life that we know of. So, if we could ask Gideon this morning, I would ask him, do you sometimes think you know something that God doesn't know? Does Gideon think that the Lord does not know which tribe he's from and how small they are and where he ranks in his father's household among his siblings? Does he think God doesn't know that? Surely God knows. God knows everything. But what God also knows is this information is not relevant. We're speaking about the realm of faith and trusting God. It's true. Manasseh is the smallest, or was the smallest, of the tribes of Israel in terms of the number of fighting men. But what Gideon does not fully understand is this is only his perspective. God will be the one who will be doing the work through Gideon. God will be supplying the power for Gideon to be victorious over the Midianites. Now I want you to see something here in these verses. This is something a little bit different. We saw in Gideon discussing where he's from, the insignificance of the tribe of Manasseh, and also his insignificance in the eyes of some, that is, not God. The fact that he not only was from this tribe, but he also said he was the least in his father's household. But now something else I want you to see in this passage as we move towards the close. I want you to see this. What we are witnessing in this account is also the condescension of Gideon, making himself of low estate. Gideon is unwittingly or unknowingly a representative of Jesus Christ in this respect, in his lowly, humble nature. Gideon is saying, I'm meek and lowly at heart. It was said of Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2, 6-8. Hear the words of Matthew's gospel also about Jesus, where it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. If Gideon was to be a savior to Israel, he first must humble himself before the Lord. And that is a lesson for all of us as well. if we truly want to be used by the Lord, operate in the power of God's Holy Spirit, we must first humble ourselves. In verse 16, but I will be with you. You know, all these things Gideon is talking about. He first of all questioned whether the Lord is even with us, because he did all these wonderful things for our forefathers, but where is he now? Then he talks about his household that he comes from. I'm the least in my father's household. He talks about the tribe he comes from. We're the least of all the tribes. And you're calling me the least of the least. God's response was, but I will be with you. Those are three very powerful letters. B-U-T. That's God's response. To every adversity you or I face, that's God's response. But I will be with you. It's a divine rebuttal, as I would call it. It's a great comfort and solace. I was dumbfounded sitting there reading this text. Letters rather. Which tells me the story is not over. The end has not been written to Gideon's story. The end has not been written for your story or mine.
But.
Oh, you can talk about your adversities. You can talk about all the battles that you've fought. You can talk about all the hills you've had to climb and the mountains you've had to overcome. But, the Lord is saying, what peace this three-letter word has provided to a multitude of the Lord's people throughout history. A whole nation captured by a foreign nation, Egypt. But the Lord was with Israel. God makes the difference. Will you allow God to make the difference in your life and not dwell on the hurdles you have to climb over, but focus upon the God who has promised to be with us? Trouble at home, but misery at work, but sickness in your body, but God is saying, I will be with you. What more can we expect, or what more do we need in life than to know that the Lord is with us? The Lord is with you, Gideon. I understand all that stuff. I know it. I've seen it. I designed it. I knew it from eternity past. It's new information to you, but not to me, the Lord would tell him in so many words. Who else would you want to go with you into your valleys or tracking up the rough side of a mountain but the Lord? Life is difficult right now, Gideon, but what you haven't factored in to your circumstance is our champion into the equation. The Lord, I will be with you. I was probably 10, 11 years old around about then. We had just taken in a young man who my father met and knew when my father worked in prison. Prison for young men. And Don came to our home many times, began spending the weekends, and eventually moved in with us and became like a step brother, although not legally on paper, but became in all accounts a step brother. Don was the heavyweight boxing champion in prison. tell you a little bit about him. Well, one day in the neighborhood, we had a guy who was bullying us, me and a couple of my brothers. So what do you think we did? We went home and we told Don what was going on. And so he says, well, take me to him. I won't tell you how that turned out, but I will tell you that walking across the street with my big brother, I had all the confidence in the world that he would handle the situation, and he did. I would like to tell you that I have seen some rough days in my life, and I imagine that there's more rough days coming, just as you have. But we can have confidence that in all of our challenges and opportunities, we can have the fullest amount of confidence because we know that the Lord is with us. May I close by telling you, as you heard many times over the years, I'm sure, that the Lord's promises are true. Gideon, when the Lord tells you that I am with you, it's true. Barbara, when the Lord tells you I am with you, it's true. Kathy, when the Lord says, I am with you, it's true. Cynthia, when the Lord says, I'm with you, it's true. Jerry, when the Lord says, I'm with you. Gary, when the Lord says. Mark, when the Lord says it. Darla, when the Lord says it. When the Lord says, I'm with you, Margie, it's true. Let me close by reading to you from the 18th Psalm, verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. The Lord says, I will be with you. Let's pray.